Mike and those of you who are involved in reading the scripture, and thank you also to our instrumentalists for all of your help here tonight. Let's take our Bibles together and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11, please. The 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is where we'll find our text this evening. And of course, this is a familiar passage, especially on a night like this, in which we observe the Lord's Supper together. But I want to call to your attention a few things here that I think will be helpful to our church family. They've been helpful to me as I prepared myself for this service this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible says in verse number 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." For a few moments tonight, and I don't intend to be lengthy, but I'd like to speak to you a message I've entitled, "A Meaningful Lord's Supper." A meaningful Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we've experienced here tonight. Thank you for your word that has been so clearly read to us, detailing and chronicling the suffering of Christ and the agony there in the garden. Lord, even the obedience that you learned there, as Hebrews teaches us. Lord, thank you for the justification that we find in you. And Lord, for the humility that we see and discover in you, and that, Lord, because you paid that price, there's coming a day in which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Lord, we're thankful and grateful that you have given us the faith and you've led us into this decision long before every knee will have to bow and every knee will have to confess. And Lord, we commemorate, Lord, what you did for us tonight. Lord, as we gather and as we worship you in this place. Now, Lord, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Would you minister to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The night before Christ was crucified, of course, we understand that he gathered his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem to observe the Passover. If you study the scriptures, you'll find that during that week, the religious leaders had anticipated that he would come, and they were watching for him. That he was hiding himself throughout that week. And of course, as they made their way into the city that night, of course, he sent some disciples on up ahead of him to prepare the room and to make sure that everything was said. And perhaps Jesus himself was disguised as he walked through the city that night, making his way to that upper room. And in that place, he and his disciples were to observe the Passover supper. Now think about this. This would be the last Passover that this new group of people that had been formed over the previous 3 years would ever feel a compulsion to participate in. Never again would they feel like they had to observe the Passover. This would be the last time in which they would feel that way. For the very next day, the long-awaited ultimate sacrifice for our sins would be offered, and the Passover would become simply a relic. It would become no longer necessary. The point is this, that when the person comes, the picture no longer suffices. You and I, perhaps we can think back to a time when we would exchange pictures. You would perhaps carry a picture of your significant other in your wallet. Now we carry them on our phones. But maybe you would carry one in your wallet, or you would have one sitting on your mantle. And when that person would actually reemerge into your life, whenever they were present, you no longer were satisfied with the picture, right? You wanted to put your hands on that person. You wanted to draw them close to you. You wanted to feel them, to touch them, to sense that they were there. And so when Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross to save us, no longer was it necessary for us to hold on to this picture that the Passover provided for us, because now we have the real deal. On this night, though, Christ didn't do away with a supper altogether. No, they gathered, they ate the Passover meal, but then separate from that, he introduced to them another supper, another celebration. This one would be a newer supper. It would be a simpler supper than what they were used to. And this supper would literally carry us through the church age. Tonight, just as they did back then, we will observe this supper together. You know, I think it's always meaningful to celebrate and partake in the Lord's Supper. Here's a church, we don't do it often. Some would say we don't do it often enough. Some would say maybe we do it too often. But finding that happy medium, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote, for as often as ye, doesn't give us really specific instructions as to how often it's supposed to be done. But I think that this night in which we gather and we partake in and observe this supper is perhaps much more meaningful than any other time. Because as we consider and as we celebrate and partake in this supper, we do so in the exact same week in which it was instituted. It's possible that perhaps in the exact same night. There perhaps are some, though, that are here tonight, and the wonder of this supper has been lost just a bit. And there could be a myriad of reasons for that. Perhaps this has been such a busy season for you. In your own personal life, you've just been running to and fro, and you're here tonight, and you're in your place, but as you gather here tonight, maybe there's just something that's missing in your heart and your life. For others of you, perhaps it's not so much that it's been a busy season, but maybe it's been a disappointing or a discouraging season for you. I suppose in some respects it's been that for so many of us. Maybe you've lost sight of the significance of what we're going to do here this evening. Maybe your faith is weak, and maybe you're even doubting just a bit. Perhaps maybe you're here tonight and you've allowed a secret sin to gather a stronghold in your life, and this stronghold is robbing you of your Christian peace and joy. I want to share with you some things, really two things that I believe we should focus on that I believe will enable us to have a Lord's Supper tonight that will be an especially meaningful one. There's just two of these, and they won't take us long to cover, but let me say, number one, that in order to have a meaningful Lord's Supper, we must first of all remember what the elements represent. Amen. If this supper is going to be meaningful, in just a moment you're going to hold in your hand two elements, and when you do, if you recognize and understand just what these elements represent, perhaps it will enable you to have a much more meaningful Lord's Supper than what you're used to. The Bible teaches us in verse number 24 that the bread that you and I will hold in our hands in just a moment is the equivalent or representative of Christ's body. The bread is a type of the body of Christ. In verse number 24, the Bible says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, speaking of the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Christ told his disciples that the bread they were about to eat was a picture, was a type of his body that was to be broken. He said the reason that it was to be broken was for them. In other words, what a convicting thought. The bread that you're holding in your hands, it is broken. And here's why it's broken. Because of you. Because of me. It's my fault that Jesus had to suffer the way that he had to suffer, that he had to endure the things that he had to endure. I did that to him. The scriptures reveal that very night, Christ was beaten. Throughout the night and into the next morning, he endured several different trials. There was the trials there in front of the Sanhedrin there at Caiaphas' house. And then there was a trial before Pilate. And then he was released to another trial before a man by the name of Herod. And eventually he was sent back to Pilate again. And in each place it would seem as if those who were responsible for him in that place took some pleasure in torturing him and breaking his body. Bible tells us that a crown of thorns was prepared for him and that he was given a reed, and all of this was done to mock and to ridicule and as a form of sarcasm to his claim of being a king. You're a king? Okay, well, here's your crown. You're a king? Okay, here's your scepter. All of this was done, again, as a form of ridicule and sarcasm. The Bible tells us that he was hung on a cross by nails that were hammered into his hands and his feet. The Bible tells us that his side was pierced with a spear. And so as you and I, as we hold this bread in our hands, and in just a moment as we taste of this bread, may we remember what it represents, a body, not just anybody, but the body of Christ that was broken, and not just broken for some random reason, but a body that was broken because of you and because of me. Second element that you'll receive in a moment is the cup. And just as the body represents, the bread represents Christ's body, the cup represents Christ's blood. In verse number 25, the Bible says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So he broke the bread and distributed it around the room, and he gave thanks, and they ate of it. And then he took a cup, perhaps just one cup, just one vessel in which there was some wine in it. And he said, this cup that I hold in my hands is the New Testament in my blood. And he said, every time you drink it, remember that you're drinking it in remembrance of me. The word testament here is the word covenant. It speaks of the word of the idea of a covenant or a compact. In essence, Christ is saying that this new covenant or this new compact is made available to them because Christ signed it or sealed it with his own blood. Most contracts, we pull out a pen and we affix our signature to it. But this one, Jesus signed with his own blood. The former covenant was sealed with blood as well. That blood was the blood of innocent animals. That blood, of course, according to Hebrews chapter number 10, could never wash away sins. That blood was only a picture, a type of what was to come, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. However, Christ's blood was to be offered, and by this blood being offered, all of our sins could forever be washed away. His blood was offered one time. We don't have to offer it year by year. We don't have to receive it day by day. No, we receive it one time, and it's enough to wash away all of our sins. And they each drank from this cup just as they had eaten from the bread that he had broken and distributed to them that night. That very night, before he would ever hold a cross in his hands, before he would ever appear before Pilate or before Caiaphas, that very night in the garden, he began to shed his blood, the Bible says. As he shed, as it were, great drops of blood under the weight of the agony and of the pressure that was coming to crush him, his blood was shed over the next 24 hours as the men beat upon him with their fists, beat upon him with their whips, placed the crown of thorns upon his brow, as the men drove the nails into his hand and as they thrust the spear into his side. His blood was shed over and over and over again over the next day or so. And so, as you hold the cup, may you be reminded of what it represents. The fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ. Just as the bread represents his body that was broken for you, the cup holds an element that represents his blood that was shed for you. It was with that blood that he signed your pardon. It was with that blood that he set you and me free. So if you're going to have a meaningful Lord's Supper tonight, as you take those elements, remember what they represent. But there's a second thing that you need to remember, a second and final thing, and that is this. Remember, you are making a declaration by participating. Now, before a service, I spend a lot of time preparing because I have to give a message. And so I spend significant time in my office preparing for that. But you know, this service is a little different. Because in this service, I'm not the only one that's preaching a message tonight. In fact, by your participation in this service tonight, by you partaking of this bread and partaking of this cup, you also are declaring some things tonight. And I want you to know what they are. Here's what you're declaring. Number one, you're declaring, I still believe Christ's suffering and death are sufficient to atone for all of my sin. As you take this bread and you drink from this cup, you are telling everyone around you, everyone sitting in this room tonight, everyone who might come into contact with you, you're saying, I still believe in the blood of Christ. I still believe in the suffering of Christ, that it is all that is necessary to wash away my sins. Look what the Bible says in verse number 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. The phrase show the Lord's death, it means to announce publicly. So every time we do this, every time we eat this bread, and every time we drink from this cup, we are announcing publicly, we are boldly declaring the Lord's death. We're saying, I identify with that it is sufficient to wash away all of my sins. The Passover was a similar showing forth. It was a similar declaration. In the Passover, they showed forth the bondage that they had been in, and they showed forth the redemption that they had received from it. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are showing forth the sacrificial death of Christ and the redemption from sin that we derive from it. By drinking this cup and eating this bread, what are we saying about his death? What are we announcing? What are we declaring? We are saying that it is sufficient to atone for all of our sin. We are saying that my baptism, my good works, my faithful church attendance, my sacrificial giving, any attempts that I might make to dress modestly or appropriately, anything that I might do on my own, perhaps my reading of the Bible, none of these things can ever save me or wash away a single sin. The only thing that saves a lost soul is when he believes the gospel. And what is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not tithing. The gospel is Christ suffering on behalf of you and on behalf of me. It is not coming to church faithfully. The gospel is what Jesus endured, his body being broken and his blood being shed. It has nothing to do with the fact that you're a faithful bus worker or the fact that you dressed modestly or the fact that you sing right or read from a Bible or any of these things. No, listen, I'm saved tonight. You're saved tonight. And the only way that we're saved is through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I participate in this supper, I am announcing this to be true. Second announcement that you're making, second declaration that you're making by participating in this supper is this: I still believe Christ is coming again. Amen. I still believe that. Look at verse number 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till what? Till he come. Till he come. Think about this. The day is coming when I will no longer participate in this supper, and neither will you. The reason will be the same reason why the Passover could be done away with. Because when we have the real deal, we no longer need the picture. When Jesus, listen, when Jesus manifests his presence among us, when his physical body is in this place, I will not need to show that his body was broken, as those who look upon him will clearly see evidence of his suffering. I won't need to show that by a broken piece of unleavened bread. You'll be able to look upon him and you'll be able to see the scars in his hands and in his feet. You'll be able to behold the side that was pierced for you and for me. We'll be able to see those things. We'll no longer need to show evidence of his suffering. But until that day, I continue to participate in this supper. Can I say this? That as Bible believers, we have not abandoned hope that Christ is going to return again. We have not abandoned hope that he is coming once again. And when he comes, he will judge this world. But until he comes, this ordinance is to be perpetuated. And by participating in it, I am boldly declaring my faith in Christ's reappearing. He is coming again. And all of you, listen, all of you who participate tonight, you are shouting that truth for everyone to see. I am declaring Jesus is coming again. The third declaration that you're making, third message you're going to preach tonight. Some of you never preached a message in your life, but you're going to preach three of them tonight when you participate. Number three, I have examined myself and believe I am right with the Lord. That's the third message you're declaring. By holding that bread and by drinking from that cup, you are making a statement. You are saying, I have looked at my own life, I have examined my own heart, and I believe that I am right with the Lord. Would you look in verse number 27? Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The final declaration for those who are participating in the Lord's Supper is this: I have examined myself and believe that I am right with the Lord and able to participate in this supper. Paul writes that some had participated in the Lord's Supper unworthily, and as a result were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now don't misunderstand what he's saying here. There's not a person in this room that is worthy to partake of this supper. There's not a one of us in here in and of ourselves who are worthy of this. But he did not say that they had partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthy. He said they had partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. There's a difference between the two words. Words mean something. They matter. Paul writes that some had participated in the Lord's Supper unworthily, and as a result, they were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Here's what he meant by that. That the church at Corinth had abused the Lord's Supper, and they had just turned it into just a big get-together. At this supper, the Bible indicates in the same chapter that the church was divided, that there was animosity between one another's. At this supper, it would seem to indicate that the wealthy members of the church sat on one side and they feasted. They devoured their food. They gorged themselves. They had more than enough. And on the other side of the congregation was a group of people who were in poverty, and they went hungry. You read that in verse number 21. And the Lord dealt with those who had so abused this supper severely. In verse number 27, he said that they were guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In verse number 30, he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God says, I've looked down and I have judged this church for your casual, haphazard approach to my supper. And because of that, I have judged some of you. And there are some in your midst who are very weak and are very sickly among you. And there are even some among you that have died, that have come home to be with me because they would not get right in this area. Again, I remind you that none of us are worthy to participate in the supper. But Christ makes us worthy. However, we can participate in the supper unworthily or inappropriately. That can be done by the way the members in Corinth participated in it. It can be done by making no distinction between it and a common meal, or by doing so for the sake of mockery and to deride or show contempt to this gospel ordinance. Paul writes that a man should examine himself. What should be examined? Number one, a proper discernment of the Lord's body. A proper discernment of the Lord's body. In a moment, you will lift this bread to your mouth. And when you do, you will notice it does not taste like normal, ordinary bread. Normal bread you would enjoy around your dinner table is not appropriate for this setting. Here's why. Because this bread is to be broken, and it is to be unleavened, signifying the body of Christ that was broken for you and me, and a body that was untainted by sin in any way. So you examine yourself. Do I accept and recognize that this body, the Lord's body, that it was what it claims to have been, what the Bible tells us it is? Do I have a proper discernment of that? Then the second thing that I have to discern that I have to examine is, do I have true repentance for my sin? True repentance for my sin. Have you truly repented of your sin? You know, one way you can know this is by a disdain or a hatred for your own sin. It's hard to imagine one holding this bread and cup and imagining the price that was paid for their sin and yet maintaining an attitude of indifference toward it. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that I have a real hatred for the sin of others. I have a real hatred for their sin. But sometimes I have a real toleration for my own sin. I'm okay with it. I justify it. I excuse it. I reason it away. But when I come to this table, I should come to this table and I should truly be repentant over our sin, my sin. May God help us. May God help me to hate my sin just as much as I hate the sin of others. Finally and lastly, I've examined myself. I'm drinking and I'm eating tonight. And in doing so, I recognize that I have a sincere desire to live the life of a believer. You know, believers are not just called away from something, but we're called to something. Jesus asked his disciples to leave their boats and their nets. But he didn't just leave your boats and your nets. He said, and come follow me. Do you long to live the Christian life? Is there evidence of that in the way that you live? Is there evidence of that in your business dealings, in your marriage? Is there evidence of that in your home and in your family? Is there evidence of you wanting and longing to live the Christian life? And is there evidence of that in your finances? Again, this is not a time to justify our actions or choices, but it's a time to truly look inward and examine ourselves. So how is this a meaningful supper tonight? It's meaningful when we remember what the elements represent. And it's meaningful tonight when we remember that we are making three declarations by participating in it. I'm saying I still believe Christ's suffering and death are sufficient. I'm saying I still believe Jesus is coming again. And lastly, I'm saying I have examined myself and believe I am right with the Lord. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed for just a moment.